This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Parts of the Midrash I'm sure you've heard before. Says the Midrash, Dover Ache, or Kil HaNeiman. The trustworthy God, what does it mean? Rabbonin Amri, the Rabbonin said, Me emunosoi shel boso vadom, at yodeo emunosoi shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. From the trustworthiness of human beings, one can obtain an inkling of the trustworthiness of the Ribbono shel Olam. And then the Gemara, the Medrash brings four stories, four cases to illustrate that point. Maiseh b'Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer. There was a story with Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer. Shehoyo dar be'ir achas bedoroi. He was living in a certain city in the south. I don't think it was Johannesburg. It was in the south, south of Eretz Yisrael. V'holcho anoshim li'ispar neshom. And certain men went down there to do a bit of business. And they hired two men of barley, and they deposited the measures of barley with Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer, and they forgot about it. The whole crew traveled back to their homes without claiming it from Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer. What did Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer do? Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer zorea isom, and Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer used to plant that barley the whole shana every year. Va'isa isom goyren, and he made them into huge silos. The koinson, he preserved them. So imagine there was Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer. He wasn't a farmer, but he had these two bags of barley. The season came and they weren't collected. What was he to do? So he rented a field, and he rented laborers, and he planted the barley, and he waited, and he watered, and he tended it, and then he went and he reaped the barley, and stored the barley for another year. Comes the next year, and still they haven't come to claim it. He takes now the bigger measure of barley that he's got a whole field now, and he sows, and he hires 10 fields, and he sows the 10 fields, and he waits, and he reaps the 10 fields, and he stores it, and so it went, year after year. Achas sheva shonim, after 7 years of this constantly multiplying the barley, holchu oison achaverim l'shom, those chevra went back there, litvo oison nisen loim, they went back to claim their two bags of barley. Miyad hikir oison Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer, immediately Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer recognized him. Omalehim, and he said to them, Boyu tzulu tzulisechem, come and get your treasure. Harei me'emunosu shel boso v'dom, ato yodea emunosu shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Am I speaking myself, or is this machine speaking? From the trustworthiness of human beings, you can perceive the trustworthiness of the Ribbono shel Olam. That's the first story. Peshuv, secondly, Maiseh b'Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer. There was another story with Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer. Sheholach le'ir achas, he went to a certain city. Hoyu ha'achborim oichlim b'tchuma shalosu ha'ir, and the rats were consuming everything in the area of that city. Bo'u b'kshuhem, they came to consult. I think we better turn it off, and then we'll just have to take a copy of the other text. They came and asked an eitzah of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer. What are we to do? May also Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer. What did Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer do? Omar Lohen, he said to them, Lamo en aten mafrishin maasri sechem karoi. You're obviously not taking maaser properly. You're not taking truma and maaser. Otherwise, why would the rats be eating it? Mevakshim aten shun arev eschem shim aten mafrishin maasri sechem karoi en akborim echlimoiz. And he saw they were a bit dubious. They expected him to say, call flick. And he didn't. He said, take truma. He saw they weren't all that impressed. Does Flick give a guarantee? I'm prepared to give a guarantee. You take Maiser, and the rest will stop coming. Amru Lohen, they said, yes, we would like such a guarantee. Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoel offered the guarantee. They, yes, they want to take him up on it. So there he wrote out a guarantee. The whole class bought him, the Lenny Roy, and the rest disappeared and were never seen again. Third story. There was a certain man, Shehoyo Choyfer Sichin the Rabbi, who used to dig canals for the Rabbi. He was a plumber. He used to sort the water passages for the community. His daughter was going by the way, and she had to cross a river, and she got drowned. They came and told Rabbi Pinchas, have you heard that the daughter of so-and-so drowned? Omalei e'efshar, is it impossible? Kivan shoyo eiser etzoyne shalakadosh baruch hu b'mayim, since he used to fulfill the Ribbono shel Olam's will with water, ein hakadosh baruch hu ma'abed is bitter b'mayim. The Ribbono shel Olam would not take his daughter away with water. It's not shayach, not possible. B'yad naflo tzevechol b'ir, b'osu b'isir shel pleni. All of a sudden they heard shouting in the city. The daughter of so-and-so has turned up. She's walked out of the river again. The third story. Fourth story. Ma'aseh Rabbi Shimon ben Shotach. This is not Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoel. This is now Rabbi Shimon ben Shotach. Shelokach chamor echod mi'Yishmael echod. Who bought a donkey from a certain Arab. Holchu talmidov u'motzu boi even achas tovo tzuluyo loy b'tzavoroi. His talmidim went and found the precious stone hanging at its neck. Omru loy, they said to him, Rebbe, Birkas Hashem hitashir, the blessing of the Ribbono Shel Olam has made you wealthy. You bought a donkey and you've got a diamond. Omalehem Rabbi Shimon ben Shotach. Rabbi Shimon ben Shotach said to them, Chamoyer lokachti, even tova lo lokachti. I bought a donkey, I didn't buy a diamond. Olach ve'erzir loyis yishmaeli. He went and took the diamond back to that Arab. The kora olav v'isa yishmael, and that Arab declared about Rabbi Shimon ben Shotach, Baruch Hashem Elokei Shimon ben Shotach. Praise be Hashem, the God of Shimon ben Shotach. Heavy, so you see, Me'emunosu Shobosovadam, Ato Yudea, Me'emunosu Shalakadosh Baruch. From the trustworthiness of a human being, you can learn the trustworthiness of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Sheneman L'Shalem L'Yisrael Tchar HaMitzvah She'in Osim, who is trusted to pay Yisrael reward for the mitzvahs which they do. If we really believe that there was reward and punishment, we really, really believed it. Not believed it, if we knew it, we wouldn't do anything wrong, we'd be doing mitzvahs all day. If we would see it's a certain immaturity, when one sees the direct relationship between cause and effect, people are careful. As soon as a child learns that if you put your finger in the plug, you get a shock, he doesn't put the finger in the plug anymore. Why does he put the finger in the plug the first time? Because he doesn't really believe that you get a shock. So why did my parents tell me that you get a shock? Obviously they don't want me to put my finger in the plug. And why don't they want me to put, what's so good about the plug that they don't want me to get anywhere near it? That's how the seichel works, and we do the same. The Torah says don't do it. What? Must be delicious if the Torah says don't do it. Otherwise why would the Torah tell me not to do it? I will get a shock. Haven't seen it yet. I haven't tried, so we try. And we don't get a shock. The shock comes later. And because of that time gap between the action and the consequences in our immaturity, we don't fully conceive of the directness of the relationship between our actions and the consequences of those actions. And that's not because we don't believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam. We believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's not because we don't believe in the Torah. We believe in the Torah. What is it? We don't trust the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's all. We think he'll forget. We think, yeah, we're doing an Aveira now, we're doing a Mitzvah now, who knows, by the time we get up there, what's going to be. We think that the Ribbono Shel Olam Kiviyochel is like ourselves. He didn't make a note of it, and who knows if he'll even remember it. And we forget about it, and we expect him to forget about it too. Says the Medrash, if you see the level of trustworthiness of certain human beings, you can imagine to yourself the level of trustworthiness of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Two difficulties with this medrash is, number one, how do you really see that? Good. I can see that Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoel was a very trustworthy man. They deposited a few bags of barley with him, and he went to great efforts to make sure not only that the barley didn't deteriorate, but that it made the full profit that it would have had it been his own or had it been under their own control. Very trustworthy. So how do I see from here that the Ribbono Shel Olam is also trustworthy? What is the connection? That's question number one. I can understand a little bit with the false story, where the Arab actually says, Baruch Hashem Elokei Shimon Ben Shartach. You see how from a human being's actions, you can learn how the Ribbono Shel is also trustworthy, because the Arab learned it. But how did the Arab learn it? And in the first story, there's no such corollary, there's no such conclusion that anybody said, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael. And the second question is, why the two middle stories? What have they got to do with it? The girl who crosses the river and is drowned and comes back, and the story with the rats. What have they got to do with the whole thing? There are very important yisoid in this medrash that we need to understand. The essence, we can already see what direction to take. The essence is that one can only develop bitochen in the Ribbono Shel Olam if one has experienced bitochen, if one has experienced trust. If you've never experienced trust, you can't have trust in God. You don't know what trust is. That we see already. In order to understand the principle that lies beneath this medrash, to make another couple of observations that are not directly connected. The first one is, in the davening, the beginning of the Shemoneh Esrei, we say, Baruch Ato Hashem, Elokeinu ve'Elokei Aviseinu, blessed be Hashem, our God and God of our fathers, Elokei Avrom, Elokei Yitzchok, ve'Elokei Yaakov, God of Avrom, God of Yitzchok, God of Yaakov. And then we go on, the rest of it is all descriptions of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Hakel, Hagodol, Hagibur, Vahanoiro, Kel, Ilyun, Gunel, Chasadim, Tizin, etc., etc. All descriptions of the Ribbono Shel Olam's greatness. What do we mean by Elokei Avrom, Elokei Yitzchok, Elokei Yaakov? God of Avrom, God of Yitzchok, God of Yaakov. What does that mean? Is that a description? Blessed be Hashem, we should say, the great God, the mighty God, the tremendous God who does this and who does that and who does that. What's Elokei Avrom, Elokei Yitzchok, Elokei Yaakov? Just to understand the pshat. The second question. You remember the Gemara in Sanhedrin that Zayin, where David HaMelech says to the Ribbono Shel Olam, Ribbono Shel Olam, if Neema Oimrim, Elokei Avrom, Elokei Yitzchok, Elokei Yaakov, Ve'in Oimrim, Elokei David. Why the Siddur doesn't say Elokei Avrom, Elokei Yitzchok, Elokei Yaakov? It doesn't say Elokei David. I've got a tiny. I'm not good enough. Why is it not there? What does he want? Why is it so important to David HaMelech that it should say also Elokei David in the Tzidah? And the Ribbono Shel Olam answers, Bipnei Inu Mintzuli V'atloi Mintzuli. They were tried and you haven't been tried. Strange answer. The third question, or the third observation, the Gemara says in Shabbos Daf Kuf Kaf Zayin, Omar Rav Yehuda, Omar Rav, Gedoilo hachnosos orchin mikabolus pnei ashkina. The entertaining of orchin, of guests, is greater than kabolus pnei ashkina, than receiving the presence of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Dichtiv, for it says in Vayera, Vayomer imno matzos ichin beinecho al natavim el avdech. Well known Gemara, the Gemara learned Pshat in Vayera. But Ribbono Shel Olam was busy having a discussion with Avraham Avinu. Avraham was in the midst of Nevuah. Vayera Elov Hashem Be'Eloinei Mamre. Hashem appeared to Avraham in Eloinei Mamre. And in the middle, the three men appear in the distance. Vayomar, and Avraham says, and the Gemara learns this now as Bekodesh, Hashem, God, if I found favor in your eyes, hold on a minute, don't run away. And then he goes to the three men and he invites them in. Which means that in the midst of his nevuah, in the midst of his prophecy, Avraham Avinu goes away to attend to his guests and comes back later on to continue with his prophecy. Therefore, says the Gemara, Godol achnosos orchim mikabolos pnei shashchina, that the receiving of guests is greater than the Kabbalah Pnei Shechina, that receiving the Ribbono Shel Olam. Also difficult to understand. What kind of business is that? What king would tolerate such a thing? I'm busy talking to you, and in the middle you get up and say, excuse me a minute, I've got some guests to attend to. Don't go away, I'll be back just now. You go, you start cooking, and you start serving and dishing up, and eventually after Shira Malis and Mayim Achronim and Bikas Hamozim, you come back to carry on the discussion. Who do you think I am? What kind of kovid shemayim is this? What kind of honor for the Ribbono Shel is this? And a boss of Adam, a human being, comes and you tell the Ribbono Shel to wait and you go to the human being. Where do we find such a thing? How is it possible? How do we understand that concept? It's a concept that people are very quick to quote. I didn't manage to daven Yincha today, I had guests with me. After all, people are very quick to quote the Gemara. But what about understanding the Gemara? What does it mean? How can you say such a thing? That kasha, that third kasha, Reb Simcha Zissel asks, what's the pshat? And he answers in the following way. It happens sometimes a human being does something. So we look at his action and we try and interpret his action. One of the things you need in the interpretation of a human being's action is to understand his motivation. Why is he doing this? What's making him do such a thing? And people will find all sorts of motivations. For profit, he's doing it for fame, he's doing it for satisfaction, whatever it is. But sometimes a human being does something which is superhuman. Sometimes a human being does something which has no rational explanation in terms of any psychological motivation. That becomes a little bit more difficult. Let's see in the case of Avraham Avinu. What did he do? The man is 100 years old. Old, old man who's had a full and busy life. He's sitting on the hottest day in history, boiling hot, and he's just on the third day after an operation, given himself a bris, which in itself is a superhuman feat. Given himself a bris, and he's suffering in the pain, and his body is weak, and he's sitting in an abnormally hot day in a part of the world which in any case is abnormally hot. Not minding his own business. Watching out. Maybe he can find some visitors. Not saying, look, if visitors come, I'll still accept them. That would be a tzitzis. That would be great righteousness. Normally one would expect that if somebody knocked on Avraham's door on such an occasion, the Rebbetzin would have gone, Sora would have gone, and she would have said, Shalom Aleichem, I'm terribly sorry my husband's not well, you're welcome to come and sit down and I'll give you something to eat, but please, you're not going to disturb Avraham, he's lying down. That's what one would expect a good Rebbetzin to do, and I'm sure that Sora was trying to do it, but Avraham wouldn't have it. And if Avraham would have said, no, Sora, if anybody comes, please, I want to be with them. We would have said, what a tzaddik. In all that pain and suffering on such a hot day, an old, old man, and he won't take a bit of time off from Achmazus Olchim. But that's not what he did. He sat at the entrance, outside in the heat, with his binoculars, scanning the horizon. And of course nobody was on the streets. Who goes on the streets on a day like that? And he was suffering, he was upset that there was nobody on the streets. Scanning the horizon, maybe you can find somebody you can invite. Eventually this old man, 100 years old, on the third day of his bris, on the hottest day in history, sees three little men in the distance, and immediately is worried. Maybe they won't walk down this way, maybe they're going to go somewhere else. What does he do? Vayoros likrosa. This old sick man runs down the road, runs. They shouldn't move away before he gets there. Can you imagine the fight? Shouldn't it? An old man running. What's wrong? Where are you going? Gets there. Avraham Avinu acknowledged as a king. The kings in the area respected Avraham Avinu. A multimillionaire, a man of incredible stature, a man with a huge following, a preacher, a teacher, a rov, a leader. He gets to these three people, turns out they're three Arabs. Medrash says, you remember, a sailor and a merchant, an Arab. They weren't very impressive people. So he throws himself on the ground. And he said, now we read the pasuk in the simple sense, in the pshat. Adonai, he calls them my masters, and he uses the my lordship. If only I found favor in your eyes, do not move away from your servant. I'm your servant. I plead with you, please. You can't normally ask my name, take some water. Verachatu raglechem, wash your feet. Vishan tachatzoet, and have a rest under the tree. Ve'echo patlechem, he makes their mouths water. Doesn't say come in for lunch. Come in for lunch, they would have said, no thank you, we're going somewhere else, we're on our way, we'll stop at an inn for lunch. No, he creates the feeling.
take some water, wash your feet, sit outside under the tree, take a rest. I'll meanwhile get bread, the food ready. I'll get pas lechem, the sadu libchem. You'll have a wonderful meal. Afterwards, you'll carry on. I won't detain you. That's why you've come this way, because the Ribbono Shel Olam wants you to come in. Such an invitation. Can you imagine if afterwards these three men, they were living in our generation, they would have come back to town and they would have told the psychiatrist about the story.
Walking,
this old man running down the street on the hottest day. What would the psychiatrist have said? It's an obsession. An obsessive, compulsive obsessive. That's it. Finished with Avraham Avinu. Ois. You can't explain this rationally. You've got to either say he's mad, which is what the psychiatrist would say, or you've got to come up with some other explanation. This is not human. There is no human rational way to explain such a thing. In fact, there is no psychotic way of explaining it either. A person doesn't do such a thing. Even a psychotic person doesn't do such a thing. To hurt himself so much, to destroy himself so much, even psychotic people are essentially lazy. To go on the hottest day of the year, to go and look for visitors, it's not even an obsession. There's no way you could even interpret it that way. So how do you interpret it? What profit motive could there be in Avraham Avinu? I can understand if the three men came past him, I can understand that he wouldn't want his reputation to flag, so come in, he's known as a Matisoreh, so come in. I can understand if they looked like wealthy people, maybe he wanted an adova from them for his yeshiva. I can understand if they looked like Yidden, maybe he wanted to be in the care of them, or he owed them something. Who knows what? But more unlikely candidates for Avraham Avinu's hospitality you can't imagine. And he has to run when they weren't coming his way anywhere. Run, he sees them on the horizon and he runs to pull them back. What for? What do you get out of such a thing? That's superhuman. What the pshat superhuman? It's not motivated by any human calculation whatever. That's godliness. That's motivated by the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's not human. What you're seeing is not a human being acting. What you're seeing is a neshama acting. You're seeing a spark of godliness acting, not a human being. There's no way a psychologist can explain that. And that's the pshat. And the Ribbono Shel Olam says, Na'aseh Odom b'talmeinu kidmuseinu. Let us make a human being in our image and in our form. Let us give the human being something of ourselves, of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That there's something apart from his normal psychological motivation, let's also instill into him a godly motivation. That he can do things which are irrational on a human level, rational only in a godly kind of thinking system. Let him be able to do the kind of things that Ribbono Shel Olam would do. Why does Ribbono Shel Olam keep us going? Why does he keep ordinary people going? We talk Lashon Hora, and while we're talking Lashon Hora, he's pumping our hearts and pulling our lungs in and out, keeping us going, keeping us. Why are we doing it? Why are we Mechalel Shabbos? You can have a Yid who's Mechalel Shabbos driving down Lubos Avenue, and the Ribbono Shel Olam is guarding him that he shouldn't have an accident, keeping his heart going, keeping his mind alert. Why? What's he doing it for? That's the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's a tshuva one day, who knows what will be, keep him going, something can come of it. What do I owe him? Nothing. Why do I do it? What does the Ribbono Shel Olam owe us? Nothing. Every day we live, we build up a bigger debt with the Ribbono Shel Olam. So why doesn't he call in the overdraft? No, keeps on going. More money he pumps into us. More money, more money. We're rotters. What do we need it for? What does he need to do this for? Maybe one day, you never know what can happen with the Yid. That's the chesed of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And Avraham Avinu goes running at great self-sacrifice to bring these three prostrate people in that he's never seen before. That's what they looked like to him. He didn't know they were Malachim at that stage. To bring them into his home. What human reason can there be? The answer is there is no human reason for that. There's only a godly reason for that. When a human being acts thus, says the Simcha Zisro, what is the response of those three people? Thank you, Avraham Avinu. Thank you. They've got to see this as something godly. They've got to say, Avraham Avinu, we don't understand you. A Meshuggah, you have a reputation that you're not a Meshuggah. Normal, you also can't be. So what are you? This is godly. Baruch Elokei Avraham Avinu. Blessed be the God of Avraham. A Ribbono Shel Olam that can instill such conduct into a human being, such superhuman effort, such morality, such sensitivity. That's amazing. Explains the Simcha Zissel. Godol hachnosos olchin v'kabolos pnei hashchina. You don't have to worry about the honor of the Ribbono Shel Olam. If you'll do hachnosos olchin like Avraham Avinu did it, you can interrupt the Ribbono Shel Olam in the middle of the meeting. Greater honor will come from this than from talking to him. You don't have to worry about insulting the Ribbono Shel Olam. If you're going to leave the Ribbono Shel Olam waiting because you're going to bring about a response like this, Baruch Elokei Avraham Avinu, if that's what's going to happen, nothing will give the Ribbono Shel Olam greater nachas, greater pleasure and greater kovod than to wait for you while you go about it. So I said one has to be very careful in understanding this correctly. When the Gemara says, Godol hachnosos olchin, it's this kind of hachnosos olchin. It's the superhuman hachnosos olchin. It's the hachnosos olchin that goes far beyond any possible interpretation of a human being's call for duty. That's the kind of hachnosos olchin which is godol mikabolos pnei hashchina, which becomes a religious act, not just a moral act, but a religious act. When a person does something moral which creates a religious response, when it creates a response of Baruch Elokei Avraham Avinu, when you do that, that becomes a religious act, it's no longer a moral act. If you do something which is moral and people say, you should care, thank you very much, that was very thoughtful of you, that's not a religious act, that's a moral act. That a goy can do as well, that anybody can do. What a Ben Torah can do, what a Yid can do with his neshama, is to perform superhuman acts of morality, superhuman acts of kindness, and superhuman acts of chesed. I've often talked, even in the Beis HaMedrash structure itself, and context itself, it's all very well. When one has Achnas Tzolchim, there's one kind of Achnas Tzolchim where one invites people that one enjoys, whose company one enjoys. That's not Achnas Tzolchim. That's a form of self-indulgence. You want some friends at the table, so you invite your friends. That's not Achnosos Olchim. And even if there's a bit of Achnosos Olchim, and if one extends an invitation perhaps to somebody one would normally, that's very nice. But that's not the Achnosos Olchim that the Torah is talking about here. The Achnosos Olchim that the Torah is talking about is when a person expresses superhuman abilities and superhuman thoughtfulness and superhuman extremes to notice a need, to persuade the person to come. Look at how Avraham Avinu does it. And not persuasion, please come, please come, please come. That's called nuziking. That's not persuasion. Persuasion is, you know what we have for lunch today? You know what's going? Firstly, you'll come home, and you'll sit down, and I'm going to go make kiddush, and then if it's a Shabbos, and then I'm going to bring you a delicious cup of coffee. But this coffee, you know where it comes from? It comes all the way. It's a special blend from Brazil. You've never tasted anything like this coffee. I'm going to give you a cup of coffee, and I'll give you a bulka with a coffee. But these bulkas you have in them, you think the Bnei Yisrael, mon, you want a taste of what the mon is? My wife, bulkas you haven't tasted yet. I'm going to give you a cup of coffee with a bulka. And after that, we're going to sit and we relax, and we'll chat a little bit, we'll go over the shir a little bit, we'll have a nice time. And after that, we're going to wash, and you're going to taste challahs like you've never tasted before. And you're going to have a nice warm plate of soup, a chicken soup. You think you've tasted chicken soup? Just wait. Just wait what's in store for you. That's how you persuade a person to join you for a meal. That's the superhuman effort. Not, how would you like to come? Would you like to come for lunch? Let's come. No, thank you. Good, sorry. Shabbos. That's not what I'm talking about in Achnos Tzolchin. Achnos Tzolchin is to go to a level. Look what Avraham does. How he paints the picture. How he gets them out. He's selling himself. As if he's earning money out of it. Is that how one would sell one's chayra? If one's selling goods, one's selling whatever it is, suits, go up to a person and say, would you like to buy a suit? No, thank you, okay. Would you like to buy a suit? That's not how you sell. You sell, you make a person's mouth water for it. Oh, my suit, what I've got to sell you, you've never seen such suits. The material it's made from, the cloth, the cut, you've just never seen such things. Until the mouth is watering, then maybe you'll take the suit out and you'll show him, and you've got a definite sale that way. We know how to persuade people. From the earliest age, we're little children, we know how to persuade. When it comes to the way we invite, it already shows we don't really want the person to accept. We want to be yet. We've invited. We can tick it off. That's what we want. That's not the Achnosos Olchim, which is Godol Mikabolos Pnei Hashchina. Achnosos Olchim, which is Godol Mikabolos Pnei Hashchina, is when the person is persuaded and feels at the end that I'm doing him the favor. That's what the Oreach has to feel. And that's the pshat, and the Gemara says a little bit further in Shabbos on that Kuf Lamed Gimel. It says in the Yeshira, in the Az Yoshev Moshe, "De Keli Vandeyu, this is my God, and I shall glorify Him." And the Gemara learns a few different ways of learning. Abba Shol Omer, Abba Shol says, "Va'anvehu, hevi doimeloi." Va'anvehu means equate yourself to the Ribbono Shel Olam, be similar to Him. Mahu chanun v'rachum, afato heye chanun v'rachum. Just as He is merciful, compassionate and merciful, so you also be compassionate and merciful. That's how Abba Shol learns. Now she says, "Anvehu" comes from the word anivahu, He and I, that I am a reflection of the Ribbono Shel Olam. One can take it further and say that's the pshat in ze keli. Whenever the Torah uses the word ze, Chazal say that you can point at it. Ze keli, this is my God, this is my Ribbono Shel Olam. Where is the Ribbono Shel Olam? Who's ever seen the Ribbono Shel Olam? The anvehu. If a human being will act in a godly way, people can point and say, that's my God. That's not a human being. Human beings don't act that way. That's my Ribbono Shel Olam. There you see godliness. There you see the Ribbono Shel Olam. If one would see an absolute magnificent miracle that one can't understand or explain in a normal way, if one saw the Red Sea splitting and Bnei Yisrael walking through on dry land, and the moment the last Jew was out and all the Egyptians were just in, the sea covers up again, if one would see such a thing, one would say, as they said, "Zekeli vanveo, I see godliness. This is not science, this is God." So when one sees a human being acting miraculously, when one sees a human being doing things which there's no rational explanation for, it's a miracle. It's not psychological. There's no way you can explain why is he doing it. What's driving him to such mysterious nefesh? It's absurd. It's abnormal. It's a miracle. Of course it's abnormal. Miracles are abnormal. And that miracle is not human. That miracle is the Ribbono Shel Olam. Ze keli va'anvehu. When I equate to the Ribbono Shel Olam, when I express godliness in my action, people can look and they can say, "De Keli, this is my God. This is the Ribbono Shel Olam." I spoke the other night on a different subject where I mentioned the importance as a moral criteria of the reflectiveness of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That a human being's conduct at all times has to reflect the presence of the Ribbono Shel Olam. You can't see the Ribbono Shel Olam, but from seeing how one is acting, one can sense that the Ribbono Shel Olam is present. Here we're going even further. And we're saying that one, from the particular types of human contact, it's not only sensing that the Ribbono Shel Olam is present, but it's a matter of seeing, oh, there he is, that's the Ribbono Shel Olam. That action is godliness. That action expresses the Ribbono Shel Olam. It not only reflects the Ribbono Shel Olam, it expresses the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's the Ribbono Shel Olam in action. It's God in action. That's the pshat of Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchok, Elokei Yaakov. It is a description, says Rabbi Yeruchim. When we talk, when we pray to the Ribbono Shel Olam, Baruch Ato Hashem. Blessed are you, Hashem. Who's Hashem? What's Hashem? What are you going to start working? What are you going to think at that moment when you're talking about Hashem? What's your relationship to the Ribbono Shel Olam? You've never seen him, you've never heard him, you've never read anything about him. Who is this Hashem? Who is he? Elokei Avraham. You've learnt about Avraham. You've seen Avraham's behavior. You remember on that hot day when he ran? That's the Ribbono Shel Olam. Elokei Avraham. That's godliness. And from that you can get some inkling as to what God is. Elokei Yitzchok. When Yitzchok lay there on the Mizbeach ready to be killed, ready to give his life absolutely to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Elokei Yitzchok, that's the Ribbono Shel Olam. You saw the Ribbono Shel Olam in Yitzchok's behavior. Elokei Yaakov, in Yaakov you see the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's who you're davening to. It's only through a knowledge of Avraham, Yitzchok, and Yaakov that you can understand who is the Ribbono Shel Olam. Not by reading books on theology and descriptions. What is God? Who is God? Where is God? Why is God? There you're not going to get an understanding of what the Ribbono Shel Olam is. Yitzchok Avinu, you learn Yaakov Avinu, then you'll know what the Ribbono Shel Olam is. And that's how we introduce the Ribbono Shel Olam to us every time, to ourselves every time we daven. Who am I davening to? Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchok, Elokei Yaakov, Elokei Hagod, Elokei Hagibur. This is part of his description. That's who he is. That's how we know him. That is one step further than that. Now we have the concept that it is possible for a human being to act in a way which is 100% motivated by godliness. There is no self-interest in it. No psychologist and no psychiatrist would be able to explain that behavior. So why is he doing it? It's the Tzelem Elokim, that's the image of the Ribbono Shel Olam, that's acting, that's not the human being as defined by the medical profession and the psychiatric profession, not that human being who's acting. This is the human being, this is the Tzelem Elokim which is acting. And that's why you can't understand it, because you've tried to look at it in different terms. But we can go further. And we could, in theory, find a human being who has totally annihilated all self-interest. He's got to the level where he has no self-interest, where nothing he does can be explained psychologically and psychiatrically. That's a little bit more difficult to observe, because he does the same things that ordinary people do. He eats, and he sleeps, and he works. But imagine in theory that he had no need to do that. No need at all. No self-interest and no desire to do that. Imagine he was doing that in the same way as the superhuman things that we've just looked at Avraham doing. And we're just taking this as one example of all the Maaseh that one goes through, the Chumash with Chazal, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Every page is filled with these things. Just taking this as an illustration. But imagine the possibility that every action could be on that level, where although to a psychiatrist it might appear to be motivated by self-interest, in fact it isn't. How would such a situation arise? If an Avraham Avinu has demonstrated that he really is prepared to give his life like that, it doesn't mean a thing to him. The only value in his life is to do the Ratzon Hashem. He has no other interest whatever, no other motivation, no other drive, nothing but to do the Ratzon of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And if he can't do the Ratzon of the Ribbono Shel Olam, he's quite happy to drop dead now. There's no other point in living. There's no other desire. If a person has shown that, if a person has gone through that test, that there is nothing impure in him, not one little thing that could motivate him other than the Ratzon Hashem, then every one of his actions is superhuman. That's a person who's been mevatel himself, who has totally annihilated all motivation, all drive, everything within him is completely annihilated as an independent drive, as an independent existence. It exists only to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam and for nothing else. And he's proved it over and over again. He's prepared to jump into the fire. He's prepared to sacrifice his son, to take his son, after he's been teaching and preaching against the sacrifice of people and the sacrifice of children. He's prepared to make an absolute idiot of himself and to risk his life. Imagine what his own followers would do to him, and to exist the utter derision of the whole world. He's willing to take his life and to turn it into a mockery. He's willing to take his only beloved child, his whole future, and to destroy him, if that's what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants, because he has no existence other than the Ribbono Shel Olam. And it comes out that every breath of air that Avraham breathes into his lungs, every word that Avraham utters, every movement of every limb of his body, every flick of his eye, every movement of his hand, every spoon of food or drink that he puts into his mouth, every one of them is superhuman. He has no interest in it. This is for Lashem Shemayim, absolutely 100%. That's Elokei Avraham. Elokei Avraham, where the God, where you look at Avraham, every one of his actions is dedicated to one and only thing. That's to Avodas Hashem, to the service of Hashem. That's a difficult, what I've just said now is a difficult concept to understand, and I think you need to revise it and work on it a little bit. And that's Pshat in David HaMelech. David HaMelech says, why aren't I included? What's this business of Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov? Is my life not a reflection of the Ribbono Shel Olam? Do I not express the Shekhinah? Can people not understand godliness by a study of the life of David HaMelech? Answers the Ribbono Shel Olam, no. Not entirely. There are many things you've done, David HaMelech, which are superhuman. Very, very many things. But I can't say that every single thing you've ever done is superhuman. They have passed the test. They've gone through nisyonos. I have proved that they have no self-interest whatever. That the tiniest iota of self-interest is non-existent in Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. You have not yet been tested. We can't say, look, hey, David, not from every one of your actions can godliness be understood and perceived. One has to know that there's no way that a secular person can understand a Godel de Yisrael. There's no way a secular person can understand a Chofetz Chaim, that he could understand a Briskerov, that he could understand a Chazon Ish, a Rabbi Chonon Wasserman. No way. No psychiatrist could understand him, no psychologist could understand him, no person with a secular upbringing can possibly understand him. Even Gedolei Yisrael of our generation. And I'm only talking about our generation, one generation ago, two generations ago, go to three, four, five, six generations ago, there's certainly nothing to talk about. Even we can't, even a frum yid with a frum background and a Torah approach can't understand them. It's already completely beyond them. We can't perceive. When one discusses a matter with a Godel be Yisrael, to have that feeling that in his analysis of the situation, there is absolutely no touch whatever, not even the tiniest spot of self-interest, of politics, of manipulation, of power play. Only one thing, that's Torah, Avodas Hashem. And he's prepared to advise you to do something which is against his own personal self-interest. Prepared to do it because that's what has to be done for Torah. To have this complete confidence in a person, that's something one has to experience, one has to know. One can't approach it in the normal way one approaches people. One thinks when one goes to meet with a Godel be Israel, you're going to meet another human being, a clever human being, a wise human being, a great human being, then you have no business going to see him. You don't begin to understand what he's all about. You're going to meet with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Not that he sitting there is the Ribbono Shel Olam, but every word you will hear from him, the way he will analyze, what he will say, his approach, his conduct, his movements, his actions, that's the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's godliness, that's not a human being. And one has to understand that long before one goes. All our Gedolei Yisrael, the top level, the upper rung of Gedolei Yisrael, that's what one's dealing with. We had that little piece in the Mesillas Yesharim, but now you understand it. Ach b'isom shekvar yotzu min ha-maisar hazeh. Only those who have already escaped from this bondage of their own yetzahara, of their own self-interest, heim roim ho-emes la-amitu. Only they can see absolute truth. Ve'yecholim le-yayit shar b'nei odom olov. And they can advise other people. When a normal human being gives you advice, you choose, you listen to it, and you decide to take it or not to take it. God will be Israel, gives you advice. There's nothing to choose about, there's nothing to think about. If you've asked for the advice, and he's agreed to go into the matter and to advise you, this is Divrei Elokim Chayim. These are the words of the living God. This is not a human being giving what he sees, how he sees the situation. This is a man who is completely, who has no self-interest. So what's he analyzing, on what basis? What's he using as his criteria? What's he using as his yardstick? Only emes. What's true and nothing else. And that's why we have to be so careful when we talk about Gedolei Yisrael. I don't like to hear people praising Gedolei Yisrael because they don't know what they're talking about. That in itself is wrong. You can praise somebody that you have a feeling for. You can praise somebody you understand a little bit. Pray, very clever man. So he's a man like me. This is very clever. That if my dog got up at a public occasion and started praising me, introduced me as a speaker, and praised me about what a wonderful dog I am, I'm an outstanding dog. Far, there's no dog in the whole world like me. Whatever he's going to say about that I'm a human being, he can't understand. So he'll go how impressed what the tricks that I can do that another dog can't do. Doesn't mean anything. He doesn't understand. No COVID. And he's not capable of seeing beyond what a dog is. We're human beings. We can catch glimpses of this and stand in awe. But to understand what it is, to talk about it, to praise it, can't. And chas v'sholom, to criticize a Godel b'Yisrael. What a chutzpah. No matter who he is, one does agree with him, one doesn't agree with him, he is in one's own shita and derech, he isn't in one's own shita and derech. What a chutzpah for a dog to criticize a human being. for a human being to criticize an angel, for an angel to criticize the Ribbono Shel Olam, isn't that what the Chazal said after all? If they were like angels, we like human beings. If they like human beings, we like donkeys, and not like the donkey of the same Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yoel that we're learning about. He was a clever donkey. We like ordinary donkeys. That's the gap between one generation and the next. And that's talking about one generation of Talmidei Chachomim to the next generation of Talmidei Chachomim. Not talking about Amaratzim like us. That's talking about the Rosh Hashivas of today vis-a-vis the Rosh Hashivas of one generation ago. And we, little people that we are going to talk about the Rosh Hashivas of one generation ago, or of two, or of this generation? That's for sure. Who will we? That we can't. And even when it comes to talk about the Rishonim, about the great Achronim, the Rishonim, the Amiroim, the Tanoim, no praise, no criticism. We don't qualify to praise, and we don't qualify to criticize. That's it. And you remember, I was extremely upset at the time that there was the celebration of the Rambam's birthday, and the words of praise, we are not fit to do that kind of thing. Shimon ben Shotach comes and he returns the diamond. I have another question on this price, on this medrash. Was it really such a great thing? What did you do? You buy a motor car and you find the diamond in the glove compartment. Not going to take it back? I think 80% of the people sitting here, if not everybody, would take it back. What's this big thing, Rabbi Shimon ben Shotach, and the praise he gets for it? Recorded in the Midrash. What's important seems to be the anonymity of the Arab. It wasn't as if he knew that he went to a donkey shop to buy the donkey and he knew where the shop was. It was in the marketplace. One had one to sell, and he bought it, the kind of transaction where the buyer and seller are never going to see each other again. An odd man stops you in the marketplace and offers you a donkey. You pay and you buy it and you walk off. You come home and you find the diamond. Who do you return it to? Where do you return it? No documents were signed, and no transfer documents. You don't have to register a donkey. How are you going to know who was the seller? An Arab? Go looking for the Arab? Rabbi Shimon ben Shotach, holach behegzir, la'isa Yishmaeli. He went and he searched the streets for that Arab until he found him. He could easily have said, no, I'll have a look around. Well, let me go back to where I bought him. If he's there, he's there. It's not, it's a fallah. That's probably what most of us would do. But to go back and see, Oyvei, he's not here, where am I going to find him? And to start asking and searching and looking and going and going and going until I find the same Arab. And then to give him back the diamond. That's superhuman. That's not a human action. So the Arab looks at him and says, Rabbi Shimon ben Shotach, that you're an idiot, that you're a madman, I know you're not, you have a reputation. So what makes you do such a thing? To go searching for me to return when you could have kept it, I would never have found you again and you would never have found me again. That would have been the end of the story. I could never have proved that I lost it. You could have pocketed it. And we probably would never have found each other again. We never would have seen one another again. For you to go like Avraham Avinu did, not just sit waiting for visitors to come, but to go running and searching and looking for me. That's superhuman. That's not human. Where do you get it from? That's not Rabbi Shimon ben Shotach. That's Elokei Shimon ben Shotach. That's the God of Shimon ben Shotach operating. I've seen God, says the Arab. Not Shimon ben Shotach. He understands it. He appreciates it. And Malach Hashem Tzvachis, I've seen. This is not a human being. This is a piece of God. This is an expression of godliness himself. And Arab understands it. In all the expressions of praise for the Rambam that were given in various parts of the world, I don't know how many described him as a Malach Elokim Tzvachis. It's an angel of the Ribbonish, not a human being. This is a part of the Ribbonish. This Arab meets up with Rabbi Shimon ben Shotach when he realizes this is not a human being. I can't talk to you in human language. I can't understand you and I can't relate to you. This is HaMalach Hashem Elokim Chaim, and all I can say is Baruch Elokei Shimon ben Shotach. I'm not thanking you, Shimon ben Shotach, because you didn't do it. No human being would do such a thing. Who gave me back my diamond? The Ribbono Shel Olam gave it back to me. Baruch Elokei Shimon ben Shotach. That the Arab understands. And says the Medrash, it's the same as Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoel with the seven bags. What would we have done? person doesn't come to collect his goods, we would have taken the 7 bags and sold them on the market for the best price we could get, and opened an account in the bank in the name of the depositor, and left the money there until they came. They would have come 7 years later, and they would have collected 17% interest a year, and we would have given them the money plus the interest. And they would have been very grateful. That's human. That's chesed. That's kindness, concern, care. But to do this is either abnormal, or it's... What is it? Imagine a psychiatrist looking at it. This old man, Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair, all of a sudden he's hiring fields and workmen. Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair, have you gone into the farming business? No. You haven't gone into it. So what are you doing exactly? Are you working? Have you taken a job? No. So what are you doing? Tells you the story. People left this family and I've never seen them again. I don't know who they are. I don't know where they come from. They disappeared. So I'm planting it and reaping it so that when they come one day, they'll have the profits. And what are you going to get out of it, Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair? What's in it for you? The businessman would say. What's in it for you? God, nothing. I'm sure you know. A psychiatrist, Rabbi Shimon Shattuck. What's motivating you? Nothing. Sugar. Compulsive. Obsessive. What do we see? This is not a human being acting. And Meshuggah, we know that he isn't. A great intellect, a powerful human being who doesn't waste a moment of his time. We know that he is. So what's he doing? This is not Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair. This is the Ribbono Shel Olam. And so says the Medrash, Me'emunosu shel boso v'don, ata yodea emunosu shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you see trustworthiness of a human being, which is superhuman, what is it? What does superhuman mean? That's godly trustworthiness. That comes from the Ribbono Shel Olam. That isn't created by any human being. That's created only by the Ribbono Shel Olam. And you can get some kind of glimpse of the degree of trustworthiness of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And the Medrash tells us another two stories. We need to understand the reciprocity of this kind of relationship. Not only does Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair appreciate the extreme need for his own reliability, but he understands also that he can lean on the Ribbono Shel Olam. When the rats come and he realizes immediately, he probably works out. There's another medrash that he understood the language of the rats. The rats were talking to one another about trumas and maasim. The pashtus one could say quite simply, he worked out the quantities the rats were stealing was the amount that should have been taken for trumas and maasim. However he worked it out, he worked out and he was satisfied that the reason that the rats were stealing the food, were eating the food, was because trumas and maasim wasn't being taken. Who of us, even if we were absolutely sure of that, let's say we made the same calculation. We heard the rats talking. We saw that it was exactly 10%. Whatever it is, we knew with Ruach HaKodesh. Let's say Ruach HaKodesh, the Ribbono Shel Olam, came to us and said loud and clear, the reason the rats are eating the food in Johannesburg is because nobody's taking trumas and maasim. And we would look up and say, was that you, Ribbono Shel Olam? Was I dreaming? Can you repeat it? And the Ribbono Shel Olam repeats it. And one goes and has a psychological and a psychiatric checkup and one is found to be normal. One comes back from the psychiatrist and says, Ribbono Shel Olam, now that I know I'm normal, if it was you talking, repeat it again in front of my friend here, the psychiatrist. And in front of the psychiatrist, the Ribbono Shel Olam repeats it. So you know for absolute sure. Would you be prepared to go to Pick and Pay and to the Hyper and to the Checkers and to the OK Bazaars and say, I underwrite. But the moment you start taking Tsumas and Maestros and you give your stocker properly, the rats will stop eating. If they don't, I'll pay the difference. Who would take such a chance? We don't trust the Ribbono Shel Olam. He might not perform. Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair trusts the Ribbono Shel Olam. There's reciprocity. He knows what emuno is. He knows what trust is. He knows the Ribbono Shel Olam won't let him down. That's bitachon. That's emuno. This girl comes from the river. And we see that she did drown. The Chazal say, Omru Rabbi Seinu, Kivan Shomer Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair Kach, Yorad Malach Vehelo Yisoh. When Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair uttered these words and said, it's impossible such a man would not lose his daughter in water, an angel came and hauled her out of the water. That means she did drown. Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair was wrong. So how did he say such a thing? He knew that if she did drown after saying such a thing, the Ribbono Shel Olam would pull her out again. Not possible that the Ribbono Shel Olam, since what he's saying is logical and right, not possible that for his own covet, the Ribbono Shel Olam wouldn't allow the words to go without being acted upon. Of course the Ribbono Shel Olam would pull her out. Who of us would take such a chance to stake our reputation on that? Impossible. To say impossible, such a thing. Would say strange, don't understand it, unlikely. But to say impossible can't be that she drowned in water. And to know with absolute certainty that within a few minutes she will be found, that's what Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair. Absolute trust in the Ribbono Shel Olam. We see the reciprocity. When a human being knows what trust is, he can develop trust in the Ribbono Shel Olam. A human being who doesn't know what trust is, who's never experienced trust, who is himself not trustworthy, cannot trust the Ribbono Shel Olam because he doesn't know what it is. First, you have to know what trust is. Then you can trust the Ribbono Shel Olam. This is an area which the world suffers very greatly from today. And it's relatively new. There was a time when in most parts of the world, a contract was a contract. If two people signed the deal, I'm not even talking about verbal contracts, which in many areas were absolutely binding and accepted, but certainly a signed deal was signed, absolutely. One party couldn't perform, he would come on his hands and knees. What can I do? I can't perform. Can you help me out? What should we do? Absolute commitment. The time that it appears to have changed was in 1973 with the oil crisis. And overnight, the oil price shot up. And many contracts became impossible to execute. And the attitude was, sorry, can't execute. And people got away with it. Whereas they shouldn't have. The answer should have been, the oil price has gone up and you can't execute, that's your problem and I'd better take you over. Chesed, you want kindness from me? As an act of kindness, I'll help you out. We'll split the difference. Let's see what we can do. They should never have got away with it. And all the way down it went. The Arabs said, sorry, we're not delivering at the contract prices. And the oil company said to their subsidiaries and customers down the road, sorry, we can't deliver at contract prices. And all the way down, all of a sudden, interest rates shot up. All of a sudden, people who'd bound themselves in certain interest agreements, sorry, can't perform. I've got a contract. What can I do? Sorry. And they got away with it. The world allowed dishonesty. The world allowed, not dishonesty even, lack of reliability to get away with it in 1973. And since then, a contract has never been a contract. That doesn't mean I sign, and if I can't, I can't. That's all. So what does it mean? Do I know where I stand? You don't know where you stand. I'll buy something from you, and if in a year's time I don't like it, I'll give it back to you. I'll tell you that I'll borrow some money from you, and if I can't pay you, I'll pay you another time. But I've also got to plan my business in some way or another. So you do the same with your customers. So it goes. Sorry, I promised to pay you, but my customer didn't pay me, so I can't pay you. So it goes down. And unreliability has become an accepted norm. We don't expect reliability anymore. Person says, I'll see you tomorrow. We know that means maybe I'll see you tomorrow. A person says, I'll pay you tomorrow, we know it means maybe I'll pay you tomorrow. A person says, I'll deliver goods to you tomorrow, we know that means maybe I will, maybe I won't. There used to be a time, if you phoned up a company and you said, I would like delivery, when can you make it? And they say, Wednesday morning. If they went there on Wednesday morning, you phoned up on Wednesday afternoon and cancelled. What business is this? Not anymore. So it'll be on Wednesday morning, 2 weeks' time, you're still waiting. It comes, you let them get away with it, because this is accepted practice. Nothing unusual. The meter of reliability is disappearing. We don't know what it is to be able to lean on someone and be sure that he's not going to collapse. We don't know what that means. We don't lean on anybody. We lean a little bit, but we're holding on all the time, scared to lean in case he collapses. The concept that he will never let me down, we don't have such a thing. Not at all. A promise is not a promise. An undertaking is not an undertaking. There's no responsibility. What must suffer as a result of that? If we can't trust ourselves, we can't trust the Ribbono Shel Olam either. The Chofetz Chaim said in the time of the Great Depression, late 1920s and early 1930s, he said that came to teach people a lesson because of their lack of bitachon. You don't trust in the Ribbono Shel Olam, you think you can trust in one another. Now you learn you can't trust in one another either. You thought you could trust in money, your money's worth half what you thought it was. You thought that you'd be able to sell your shares at a profit, you can't even sell your shares at all. You thought you lend money, you'll get it back, you won't get a penny back. Learn how the world operates without trust. Today it's the other way around. Today we don't trust one another, and the result of that is we don't trust the Ribbono Shel Olam. Do you see how closely related morality and religion is? For me to really believe in an Olam Haba, for me to really believe in consequences of action, I've got to believe in reliability. I've got to believe that if a man says something, he's going to do it. But if that concept is foreign to me, and our generation, the young generation, is growing up in a world in which the concept of reliability is foreign, it's non-existent. It doesn't mean anything. A warning isn't a warning. When a parent says to a child, if you do that, I'll smack you, the child knows the parent won't smack him. When a creditor says, if you don't pay up, I will sue you, he knows that he won't sue him. And when a debtor says, I will pay you, he knows that he won't pay you. We all know that our words mean nothing and our undertaking means nothing. So when the Rebbeinu Shalom says, if you do this, I'll reward you, and if you do that, I'll punish you, we know that that's not true also. We've lost faith. We don't trust. We've forgotten how to trust. We don't know how to trust one another. We don't know how to trust ourselves, and consequently, we don't know how to trust the Rebbeinu Shalom. And so the Yiddishkeit starts collapsing. Yeah, we do it. We go through the motions. We do the things. We act through. But do we really believe in the consequences of actions? Do we really believe that every movement is watched, corded, and will have to be accounted for? If we really did believe that, we would function very differently. When we stand in davening, do we really believe we're standing in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam? If we did, would we stand in short trousers and sandals? If we really believed that, is that how we would stand? Would we mumble through our words? Is that how we would speak? When we say a bracha, do we really speak, believe we're addressing the Ribbono Shel Olam? When we learn our Gemara, do we really believe we're learning Torah Hashem? If we were, would we fall asleep at the table? Well, we don't believe it. We go through the motion. Maybe there's truth in it. That's the attitude. We have to learn how to believe. We have to learn how to trust. And that lesson starts at home. We have to learn how to be trustworthy. When we've learned how to be trustworthy, the next lesson is to teach how to trust. To teach others to trust ourselves, and to teach others to be trustworthy in their dealings with ourselves. And when we've established among ourselves an ability to lean on one another absolutely, to rely on one another absolutely. There used to be a time when if a man went bankrupt, he wouldn't eat, he would have nothing for his family, but he would work to pay his debts. Today, he goes bankrupt, he breathes a sigh of relief, got rid of his creditors. That's the attitude, that's the morality. Gone is emunah, gone is bitochen. When we've re-established that feeling, that come what may, you can rely on me, if that's what I said, that's what I'll do. It's hard in this environment. We're fighting against an upstream battle. It's against the whole fashion, it's against the way of living, it's against everything we do. We have to train ourselves, we have to fight with ourselves, we have to force ourselves and push ourselves, little by little, to be meticulously careful about our undertakings and to stand by them, until we're slowly able to inspire confidence, firstly to have confidence in ourselves, to know that when I say I will do something, when I say to myself, never mind when I say to somebody else, when I say I will do something, that I will do it. That already brings tremendous self-confidence. Then one has to inspire one's confidence in other people, or other people's confidence in oneself. And finally, one has to teach other people to inspire our confidence in them. And then when there are a few such chavrusas, and one has a few such relationships, where there exist, you don't need many, a few friends that you know you can rely on absolutely, and you know you can be relied on absolutely, bitochen starts becoming a way of life. Trust becomes real. The relationship between words and actions, thoughts and deeds, becomes much closer and much more accurate. So when we learn the Torah and we see that Ribbono Shel Olam tells us to do this or to do that, we understand the meaning of that. When the Ribbono Shel Olam says he will pay us schar, we should know she'ne'eman l'shalim li'Yisrael schar hamitzvah shehi nosim, that the Ribbono Shel Olam can be trusted to pay the reward of the mitzvahs which we do.